All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3, this morning. And I want to begin reading, please, in verse 1. So you follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use it. All right, Genesis, that's real easy to find. It's right in the beginning, isn't it? First book. 3 is right after 2. You shouldn't have any problems with that. All right, everybody got it? All right, look at verse 1, please. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree, of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, that's not what God said, but nonetheless, that's what Eve told the devil God said. God just said, don't eat of it. He didn't say they couldn't touch it. All right, verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods," small gods, small g gods, small g gods, notice that, "knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Why? Well, to cover their nakedness. They knew that they were naked. And so they took fig leaves to try and cover their nakedness. Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, Wasn't my fault, it's that woman's fault." All right? That's basically what he's saying. "And the man said," look at verse 12, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." In other words, now that he's a sinner, he's acting like a sinner. All right? Not my fault. How many times did your kids say that? It's not my fault. Yeah, that's the sin nature in man. Can't take accountability for ourselves, can we? Then in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said," remember now, she's fallen too. She's a sinner now as well. "And she said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." In other words, she said, well, it's not my fault. All right? You see all that? verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The enmity, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise the enmity's heel, his heel. All right, let's stop right there, and let's pray, and then I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, Satan's defeat. Satan's defeat. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our opportunity to open your wondrous word once again. And Father, we are so thankful for the foundational truths that are in this great chapter. This is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And so I pray that you will give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to realize where this sin nature that we all possess came from. Help us to see the solution that you sent when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And so, Father, fill me with your Spirit and help me and help our folks as they listen. And may we glean some wonderful things here today. In Christ's name, amen. This third chapter of the book of Genesis is without a doubt one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. In this chapter, we see the serpent. Now, the serpent is none other than Satan himself. And we see the serpent coming to Eve and telling Eve that she should eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though God told her and Adam not to eat from that tree. But the serpent was more subtle, we're told, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so Satan launched an all-out attack upon Adam and upon Eve in the garden, and Satan deceived Eve into thinking that God was being unfair to her. God was being unfair to her. And so Satan deceived her by saying that the only reason that God did not want her and Adam to eat of the tree was because he knew that God knew that the moment they did eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she and Adam would be just as wise and just as discerning and just as smart as God. And so he said that you will know the difference between good and evil. All right, now, on this side of the fall, we know that's not such a good thing, don't we? Yeah, knowing the difference between good and evil, we know that's not such a good thing. All right, can you just imagine the devil trying to convince Adam and Eve that to disobey the word of the living God? And he was relentless and he was subtle. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that he would use all different types of avenues in order to trip them up. So what happened? Well, she ate of the fruit. And I can see her now in my mind's eye running to Adam and telling him just how wonderful the fruit of that tree tasted, and then telling him that he needs to eat of it as well. Now, Adam, I think, stood there and thought to himself for a moment, oh my goodness, what did you do? You know, that's what I think he probably thought. What in the world did you do? God said, don't do that. And you did it. And so I think that Adam knew that God, or that Eve, was going to be forever lost when she ate of that fruit. I think he understood, and he stood there and thought for a minute. And he said, "You know, we're going to be separated here. We're going to be separated. Something's got to happen. Something's got to give here." And so he felt that he needed to protect her, and he thought that he would protect her from God. And so he took of the fruit and he ate as well. You see, he loved her, and she had an influence upon him that was far greater than he ever realized. And she was able to convince him that he was to disobey God as well. And so she ate of the fruit, and then he ate of the fruit. And he was thinking, in my estimation, he was thinking that he could defend her and help her when God found out what had happened and that they had both sinned and disobeyed his word. But look, please, now at verse 7. Look at the 7th verse for just a moment. Once they ate of the fruit, we are told in verse 7 that their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. In other words, folks, they became sinners, and immediately, because they had sinned, they became sinners, and immediately realized that they were naked, and the guilt that follows sin came upon them like a blast of cold air, and they knew that they were naked. Notice also in verse 7, once they realized that they were naked and were ashamed, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons in order to cover their nakedness. Now, folks, I want you to understand something here. What they did with the aprons, with the fig leaves, was the works of their own hands. And that's never going to work with God. Man cannot work his way to heaven. You cannot give your way to heaven. You cannot get baptized to get to heaven. You cannot take the Lord's Supper in order to get to heaven. The only way that any of us is ever going to get to heaven is through the precious blood of God's Lamb who died on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. That's the only way. And so verse 7 teaches us that great truth, that great principle. We cannot merit eternal life of our own. There is absolutely, listen to me now, there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to earn heaven. Nothing. You say, well, then we're in trouble, aren't we? Yes. Yes. We're in trouble. You say, well, then why is there all this effort to earn your way to heaven? Well, the effort is there simply because the devil is still at work. And just as the devil deceived Eve and Adam, he comes now and deceives us into thinking that, you know, if I do something, it's going to merit me before God. And that's why you have all of this works stuff that is taught by churches today. Oh, you need to do this. You need to do that. No, You don't need to do anything other than believe on the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus did when he went to Calvary's cross and died for you. That's how you get saved, coming to Jesus. That's how you get saved. And so they got fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Now, I know that I should not say this, but I'm going to ask Adam when I get to heaven, how many fig leaves did Eve try on before she finally said, I believe I'll take this one. Adam, do you think this one makes me look fat? I'm going to ask him, did she say that? And see what his response will be. I just think that's funny. I don't care who you are. I just think that's funny. If you don't think that's funny, well, I think that's funny. Anyway, God came looking for Adam and Eve as they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. You say, well, Pastor, why wouldn't Adam and Eve want to fellowship with God? Same reason you and I don't want to fellowship with God. Sin. Yeah, it's the same reason. God came to fellowship with them, and they heard God coming, and they went and hid themselves because they knew that they had sinned against the Lord. So after their sin, in verse 15 of this third chapter, which is one of the most important verses in the Bible, in verse 15, we read here that God promised a redeemer. God promised that this is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And I've taught you on Wednesday nights that this is what is called in theological circles, this is called the proto, meaning first, proto, evangelium, meaning gospel. All right, so the first mention of the gospel. And it's right here in verse 15 when God said that he was going to put in enmity. You say, what's enmity? Well, that's an enemy. An enemy. I'm going to put an enemy between the devil and the seed of the woman. Between the devil's seed and the seed of the woman. And so God is promising that he was going to send his son. This is the first mention of it right here in the Bible where God said, I will put an enemy between thy seed and her seed. So this is the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. And God says that he would put enmity or an enemy between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. And this enmity that God promised was none other than himself in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now notice also what verse 15 says. It says that the enmity would bruise the devil's head, and that Satan would bruise his heel. All right, now notice that you've got the bruising of the head, and you've got the bruising of the heel. All right, now just keep that in your mind. Now, let me point out just a couple of things here this morning. First of all, I want you to notice here the great conflict. Notice the great conflict. That's what we have here in this third chapter. And our text verse says, God says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There are at least two applications to this conflict. First of all, there is a secular conflict. There is a secular conflict. Most scholars and the Jewish rabbinical writings from the past think that before Adam and Eve sinned, that the serpent was a beautiful creature. Now, there are some folks that will say, oh, I think serpents are beautiful. Well, not me. Not me. I have a phobia. I mean with a capital F. All right, I'm revealing my West Virginia to you, aren't I? I have a phobia about snakes. Don't like snakes, never have liked snakes, and I don't think I ever will like snakes. But the rabbis used to mention in their opinion that the serpent was a beautiful creature before the fall, that it was intelligent and wise. The use of the word subtle by the Lord shows the serpent was very sneaky. He was very conniving. He was slick, if you will. All right? And we know that Eve, this is interesting now, notice this. We know that Eve was not afraid of the serpent. Do you notice that? Now, I don't know about you, but if a serpent walked up to me, I'd run the other direction. Oh, I wouldn't hang around, no. Matter of fact, I think probably what I would do, I'd run home and get my 12-gauge out, you know? But she's not afraid. She does not go away. She is engaging with the serpent. And these folks, these rabbis and some of the other scholars from years ago, it's interesting that they teach that the serpent stood upright. And also notice here, before the fall, this is all before the fall, and they taught that the serpent stood upright so that it would look intimidating. You know, much like a cobra will stand up and be eyeball level with you, all right? Wouldn't be with me unless he's eyeball level with the back of my head, because I'm going to be running. But nonetheless, that's what the rabbis used to teach about the serpent before the fall. But notice that Eve did not seem scared. She was not afraid. She was not threatened by the serpent being there. Did other animals have the capability to communicate? I don't know. The Bible is not clear about that, but I don't know the answer. But we read here that the serpent had the ability to communicate. Strange, isn't it? But then came God's curse upon the serpent. And if you'll look at verse 14, notice in verse 14, when God speaks to the serpent, he said, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, and here's the curse upon the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Did you hear that? Serpents are cursed. Cursed. Did you hear that? Cursed. Have I emphasized that to you? All right, they're cursed. So quit playing with the things. They're cursed. All right? We had this guy in our community growing up, and he didn't see a snake he didn't like. He'd go pick them up, and when he did, I was out of there. I was out of there. No, sir. Ugh, just the thought. But read what it says. Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Isn't that interesting? The serpent was cursed by God. And from that moment on, the Lord said that the serpent would crawl upon its belly. And the whole idea with this curse is that the serpent is that the serpent, for letting Satan use him, was to become feared and repulsive to human beings. And that is exactly the way it still is today. Also notice, secondly, not only is there a secular conflict, but notice, secondly, there is a spiritual conflict. And this is the most important part. The secular aspect of this is certainly not the main focus of what we are to see and understand. But the spiritual aspect of this is the most important part. And notice that the Lord told the devil, between thy seed and her seed. Now, let me say, folks, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. Jesus is the seed of the woman. If you look carefully at verse 15, do you see the little word there, seed? The word seed. And when you see that little word, it's an amazing word that was used here. The Hebrew word is the word zera, Z-E-R-A-H, zera. Now, in Hebrew, like many other languages, all right, there is a masculine and there is a feminine tense. All right, something is either masculine, a word is either masculine or feminine. Now, notice carefully here, notice the word seed. Listen to me now. Every other place that this word is used in the Hebrew Old Testament, every other place, it is masculine. Every place where it is used in the Old Testament, that little word seed in verse 15 is masculine, except for right here in 3:15. And in Genesis 3:15, every other time it's masculine, but in Genesis 3:15, the seed is feminine. Now, question. Let me ask you a question. All right? Let me ask you a question. Who is the only one, and I have the one in my notes capitalized, all right, big hint, who is the only one who was ever born on this planet who was born of a woman but not of a man? Exactly. Oh, God knew exactly what he was doing when he made this proclamation all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That's why, folks, this verse 15 is the first mention, because God knew, because Adam sinned, God knew that we would have to have a redeemer, and that God could not send a redeemer from a man and a woman, a sinful man and a sinful woman coming together and bearing a child. So what we have is the Holy Spirit of God coming upon Mary and implanting the seed in the womb of Mary, so that when the Lord Jesus was born, he did not have an earthly father like you and like me. You say, well, why did God do that? Because it is through the father that the sin nature passes on. All right? Now, some of you just turned and looked at your husband. That explains a lot. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? You see, the whole thing here is our Savior was virgin born. He did not inherit the same sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. Awesome, isn't it? That's our God, who has provided for us a perfect Redeemer. One who could go to the cross, and he wasn't paying the penalty for his own sin, but no, he went to the cross and God took your sin debt and my sin debt and the sin debt of the whole world and said, here, son, pay the penalty that all men owe for sin. And there on the cross, Jesus paid our price. Amazing, isn't it? You see, the Holy Spirit was the one who placed the seed in Mary's womb. Jesus was not born, let me say it this way, Jesus was not born from the seed of man. All right? Now, this was accomplished through the virgin birth as the Holy Spirit of God placed the seed in Mary's womb, which allowed Jesus to be born without man's sin nature. Does everybody understand that? I hope that's just as clear as anything to you. That's why this chapter is so vital and so important, folks. It is telling us, here's why we are like we are. You know, here's why. All right, move on. Number two, let's notice the Christ. Let's notice the Christ. I said, first of all, that we notice the conflict. But now, secondly, let's notice the Christ. In verse 15, God says to the devil, I will put an enemy between you and the woman, between your seed, fallen mankind, and her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Now, there is a great Bible doctrine that is taught in this verse, and that great Bible doctrine is the necessity of the virgin birth. You see, if Jesus had been born of a human father and of a human mother, that would mean that the Lord Jesus was born into the stream of humanity as a sinner, just like each and every one of us. Now, if he was born like us, he would have been a sinner like us. You see, folks, the promise in verse 15 was for an enemy who would stand between Satan and fallen man. And this seed is hers, not his. Hers. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. That enemy is none other than Jesus, God's only begotten Son. So, folks, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he went to the cross to die, and he was not paying his sin debt, but was paying our sin debt. Folks, just think of all the effort that the four Gospels went to telling the story of Jesus. Just think of the effort they went to explain to us that Jesus was not a sinner. Pilate said what? I find no fault in him. You want to know why Pilate said that? Because there was no fault in him. That's why. The Roman soldier looked up after he died, after he gave up the ghost, and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus was the sinless Son of the living God. Second, we can also see the descendants in the seed. The descendants. You see, when Satan lied and beguiled and destroyed Adam and Eve, and they lost their innocence and they became sinners. That original sin has been passed on through the generations, has been passed on to each and every person who has ever lived on this planet. Yes. Every man, woman, and child who has been born since Adam has been born a sinner. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Who's that one man? Adam. Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." And then Paul went on to explain and said, "And death by sin." And so death has passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. So every one of us, folks, every one of us, when we're born into this world, we have the curse of death hanging over our heads. You say, "Well, what in the world? We don't have a chance." Yes, we do. That's where Jesus comes in. You see, it's the Lord Jesus who pays the sin debt we owe to God. What an amazing plan is this plan of salvation. The one sin of Adam plunged the entire human race into sin. And so we see all of humanity in sin, all of mankind, born with a sin nature, every one of us owing that same penalty because of our sin. But then thirdly, I want you to notice the conquest. The conquest. If you look carefully at the last part of verse 15, you will see it says that the enemy, the enmity, shall bruise his head, and the enemy will bruise his, enmity, all right? The enemy, Satan, is going to bruise our Lord's heel. All right, now, we all know that a blow to the heel is not a death blow. But a blow to the head, that's a death blow. Right. Folks, I'm telling you, the devil is a defeated enemy and he knows it. That's why in the book of the Revelation, John said the devil is busy knowing that he has but a short time. Oh yeah, he knows his time is running out. He can read. He knows the Bible better than any of us. And he can read, and in the book of the Revelation, it tells us that there's coming a day when the devil is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. His day is coming. You know, we're all going to be standing around the throne when that day comes. And when God, when the Lord takes him by the nape of the neck and the seat of the breeches and throws him into the lake of fire, all of us are going to be standing there going, "Yes, finally. Finally." And our Savior wins the battle. And because the Savior wins, we win. Amen. Now look carefully at this. You see the word bruise? It's a strong and harsh Hebrew word. And here's what it literally means. It means to crush. To crush. Now, if you crush something's head, you're killing it, right? Yeah, it's just the way we're created. Your brain is in your head. And so to crush, it has the idea of to overwhelm, to overwhelm. I remember my senior year of college, first time, when I came home, it was October, and I had a terrible time finding a job. I mean, I just could not find a job anywhere. And I ended up working for a tree trimmer, a guy that had a tree business. And I made $3 an hour and all the sawdust I could eat. Yeah, that was my pay. And one day we cut down a huge dead red oak tree. It was massive. It was so massive, and it was rotten, and I mean, it had to come down, or it was going to fall on these people's house. So they lived right at the edge of a wooded area, and their house was about halfway up a mountain, and so it was pretty dense beyond their property, and there was a lot of just steep mountain that you had to deal with. Well, we're all, you know, we're standing there looking at that tree, and so Rodney says, I think we need to fall it that way. And so we all agreed, and so we started cutting on the thing, and you could hear it cracking and you know, making all these sounds, and so we notched it, and then we pushed it, and two guys were pushing, one guy was sawing, and then I came in from the back, and I sawed down into the what we had already dug out on the other side, and that tree fell over just perfectly, bang. Well, when it hit, it started breaking into pieces. That's how rotten it was. And branches were flying and everything, and so then Rodney, there was four of us, including Rodney, and we actually made him. He was the boss, and he had a habit of sitting in the truck, rolling down where it was warm, rolling down the window, saying, "Do that, do that, do that," and then he rolled the window back up. But we wouldn't let him go get in the truck. One of us took. I had the keys because I drove, and we locked the door so he couldn't go get in the truck. And I handed him a chainsaw. I said, "Here, boss, work." And so anyway, we wanted to get out of there because it was freezing cold. And winter was coming, and it was in November. But when that thing fell over somewhere in the base of that tree, there was a rattlesnake nest. Yes. Now, I was on down a little bit, but I heard one of the guys scream. He screamed. And that's over chainsaws running. And so we all looked up. I thought maybe somebody got hurt, but no. And he's standing there. We had these climbing boots that had this extra padding and the spurs on them and all that stuff, so you could climb up the trees without breaking your neck. And so what we looked over, and he's standing there. He's got his left foot down. He said, "Hurry." And we said, "What?" He said, "Get over here." So we all came running, and he had this great big timber rattler. Now, it's cold. That thing's barely moving. But when he had his foot down on top of that thing's head, he had his heel on its head. I thought of the Bible immediately. I was the only one, but I thought of the Bible immediately. And I'm saying, crush its head, you know, like that. And they're all going, "What?" But anyway, he had his foot down on top of that thing, and that snake is fighting. And he said, "Somebody cut the snake in two." So I took the chainsaw and boom, just zipped it right in half. Yeah. And then he stepped off of it. And when he stepped off of it, that snake had a crushed head. And I always think of that whenever I read this passage of Scripture. You see, that's what God is going to do with the devil. He's as good as gone, folks. He is as good as gone. God has his hand and his foot on the devil's head, and the day is coming when he will be no more. But here's the good news. We live forever. We live forever. You see, we're on the winning side. So the enmity, Jesus, would crush Satan's head. And Satan would crush the enmity's heel. Now notice that. Do you remember when they crucified our Lord? They took one hand and they nailed it to the cross. They took another hand and they nailed it to the cross. And then they took his feet and they drove the nail through his feet. Crushed. Did that stop him? Oh, no. Oh, no. He's God. He's God. And remember, a blow to the heel is not a death blow. So we actually have a reference here, folks, to both advents of our Savior. You say, what? Yeah, we have his first advent where we are told that the devil was going to bruise, crush our Lord's heel. That's where he died on the cross. But then we also have his second advent. And the second advent is when the Lord Jesus comes back and then rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, takes the devil and throws him into an eternal lake of fire. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made this plan. Now, folks, here's the question. Here's the question. Do you know the Redeemer? Do you know Christ? I'm not talking about your church member, or I'm not talking about any of that. I mean, you got to realize that the devil fought like crazy to keep Jesus off the cross. You know? But he had to die on the cross. He had to. That's why the devil tried to kill him when he was 2 years old, when Herod sent the soldiers down to kill all the babies in Bethlehem under two, hoping to wipe him out so he wouldn't go to the cross. That's why they tried to shove him over the side of that hill there in Nazareth, trying to shove him down to his death. But he couldn't die any other way. He had to go to the cross. And man did not kill him. He gave up his life so that we could have life. So, do you know him? Is he your Redeemer? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Let me ask a couple of personal questions to you. How many of you in here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? Preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it. I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior and I know that I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you so much. Folks, thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand, I want you to think about this. You know Jesus died for you? Yeah. Yep. He died on that cross for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand, would you raise it right now and say to me, Preacher, I know that I need the Lord. I know I need to be saved from my sin. And right now, I want you to pray for me, preacher. I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need the Lord. So pray for me. And I promise you I will pray. I will not embarrass you. No way, shape, or form would I ever do that. But I will pray for you. I promise you that. Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now and hold it up where I can see it and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Just lift your hand and hold it up. All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs this morning. Thank you so much for the gospel message. Thank you for telling us way in the beginning of the Bible, when man was first plunged into sin by disobeying the word of God. And Father, I thank you for what you promised us, and thank you for our Redeemer. And I just pray that you will use the message today to give us understanding. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, Father, help us to have our faith increased as a result of what we have heard here today. Guide and direct now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.